I want to first start off by recognizing how important I thought the sermon this morning was. We were talking about on the way as we came here, and you know, it's a powerful, powerful, powerful commission in and of itself to show true and honest charity unto another. And I think most all would agree with me that our brother did a super job in presenting that point and that testimony of Christ. Part of that charity, part of that Christianity, part of that Christian-like action is what I want to talk about tonight. Is the importance of us as the children of God understanding the counsels that our God gives us. Every member of the ministry can stand behind this pulpit and declare something that pricks your heart. And you reach out and grab it because it's familiar to you, it's warm to you, it's meaningful to you. But when you think about it, brothers and sisters, and I'm not talking about a utopia, every word contained in these two books should reach out and grasp us in just such a commission. I asked Brother Bell one time, and I'm sure I've referenced this before because it was a powerful experience for me. But I asked Brother Bell, I said, Brother Bell, which of the two books should I really depend upon? And all of us that were fortunate enough to know Brother Bell, he didn't say, well, this is the answer. But he led me to it. And he said, well, which one is the Word of God, Bob? I said, well, both of them are. He said, then I think I would use them both. Pretty powerful. It's powerful, though, not just because it's been published as the Holy Bible or published as the 1990 Independence version of the Book of Mormon. It's powerful because God has endorsed and confirmed to each and every one of us that the words contained in these books are His word. You know, Hubert Yates used to have a thing. I almost got to the point where I was, you know, I would say, oh, here he goes again. But he would say, okay, now, do you believe this particular reference? You don't? Oh, okay, we'll just tear it out and throw it away. Now, we've all heard that from Hubert. But you know, there's a lot of clarity and a lot of truth to that. The portion, for instance, that speaks about the many gifts that God wants to give us in the Scriptures. In the Book of Mormon, it says He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to. Doesn't that impress you? Doesn't that make you feel especially good? Now, we don't always know. We don't always have the complete picture to realize what is good, right? But God does. And the closer we can come to God in His teachings through His Son, Jesus Christ, the clearer we can embrace or also cast away those blessings and gifts. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'm going to start at the 11th verse. Now, this is Christ speaking. So that, in and of itself, I think should be an exclamation point. We ought to think about what he's saying, because he's the boss. Really. He is the one that has been given the responsibility to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants. Enter ye into the rest of the Lord." And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If we go to 2 Nephi, 13th chapter, we see the very same explanation. He draws out the completeness. He says, is it all done if we but are baptized? And he says, nay, but you must endure to the end. You must maintain that grip on the Word of God to such a degree that you could withstand the traumas and the pressures and the temptations of this life, and prepare yourselves to be capable of standing to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken. Everybody here knows what he's talking about when he talks about the abomination of desolation, right? You could stand up and tell us that, right? Don't answer, because neither is anybody else saying that, okay? It's one of the questions that I've actually heard from the pulpit before. The person says, whatever that means, because it is nebulous. It is a certain amount that's given to us to understand and to even imagine in our hearts. See, I have an explanation that I think I can share that is somewhat intelligible. But can I guarantee that every person in here is going to agree with me? Absolutely not. When we go back in history, we find that there was a second temple that was built on the holy ground in Jerusalem. Right? And part of the abomination of desolation is the destruction that was given to that temple. And so we have to, when we see that again, we have to know that the time is coming about us. Well, what is that? Well, we have to be careful, because there's no temple there right now. So how could we see the abomination of desolation if there's not a temple there? It's impossible. So, we need to find out about that. Christ is establishing with you and I an awareness. There's no questioning, no potential ideological or subjective interpretation. Christ has made it definite. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and that was the temple losing its authenticity to the value and the completeness and the pureness of God. When the soldiers came in and sacrificed what on the altar? Anybody got an idea? A pig. Just a little old pig. But think of the meaning towards God's completeness. So, not only do we have to see somebody else deface or dishonor the third temple, we've also got to see it built, right? Because it's not there now. Another problem is the temple that is there is owned by the Arabs, the Muslims. Now, I doubt if they're in any position that they want to share their temple with the Jews. So that means some way, somehow, the children of Israel have to get that temple lot back and proclaimed. So then he says something that's really kind of harsh. He says, whosoever readeth this, let him understand. How do you understand? Anybody, that's a question. How do we understand the Word of God? Only one way, folks, as far as I know. Please. Right. And then what happens after you pray sufficiently? Confirms it to you. That's right. Thank you, Becky. And so there's a two-way street. I used to try to convince our salespeople that I worked with that just to communicate does not mean me talking to you only. Communicating is when you talk back with me. And we both are profited from our experience. So I believe it's the same way with God. We've got to understand when he speaks to us, there is a way in the scriptures that we are given to interpret and understand his teachings. Anybody know what that is? It's said a number of times throughout the scriptures, really. Any thoughts? Our scriptures are the way of knowing. That's right. If we go to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, it says that, right? To the law and to the testimony, if it speak not according to these, there's no light in them. But there's another way. And it's given to us both in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And he says, anything that is good comes from where? From God. That's right. But that also has another side to it. We've got to recognize God's voice when he speaks to us. Okay? Go to Jeremiah 23, and I'd really appreciate if you would turn, if you have your scriptures, to Jeremiah 23. And if you don't have the scriptures, steal them from somebody else. No, don't do that. Look at Jeremiah 23, 31 through 40. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. If I stop right there, can somebody help me understand what that is saying to me? Anyone? He's saying very simply, I, which is God in this case, because God was the schoolmarm who was teaching man back in the Old Testament, according to Paul. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Now, if we go back to Matthew 24 and continue reading there, Christ tells us to be careful when someone says, Christ is in the desert, let us go unto him. When he says that Christ says this, be careful. Now we've heard a lot of people, innocent people. I'm not saying they're guilty of anything, except maybe enthusiasm, if there's such a thing as being wrong with enthusiasm. And they'll say, God told me to go do thus and so. You ever heard that? Sure, we all have. What are they really saying, do you think? Are they saying that God himself have told them? I think not. I think what they're saying is the Spirit is impressing upon them the importance of something. And because the Spirit is what deals with us. The Spirit, that comforting Spirit that you and I have received, is what leads us and directs us to go and do those things. He says, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. He's also against the false prophets and the fallen prophets that have said that. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are bad, hideous people. What I'm suggesting is that there is a problem with that. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as if the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his house. So I believe there's an onus on our parts to understand our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just such a situation is given to us that brought the people from Crow Creek, Bloomington in essence, Illinois, back to Missouri. Do you realize, for instance, that only the Church of Christ has ever received spiritual inspiration to return to the center place? Once the saints were driven out, Church of Christ is the only group that was given to return. Interesting, I thought. Why is that? Now, we have a number of the restoration churches that have returned. But in 1867, I believe it was, Granville Hedrick, or in 1850-something, no, 60-something, Granville Hedrick was told to prepare his people to be ready at any time to return to the center place. Now think about that. They were coming back in covered wagons. In my mind's eye, I can just see the snow hitting the belly of those covered wagons. They say that Frisbee was in the lead. And he had all of his possessions for his family and his family in that wagon. And they came to the Missouri River over here. I was telling Jennifer last week we had occasion to be up there. In my mind's eye, every time I go over the bridge, I think, boy, that's right down there to the left. That's where they came across. But anyway, Frisbee, they all stopped on the other side of the river. Now, the river is a moving body of water. Does it freeze? Not supposed to. It's what they always tell me about my trailer. If I've got it in motion, the water inside shouldn't freeze. But anyway, getting back to the point, Granville Hedrick had been told prophetically to prepare the people to return to Missouri. The RLDS said anybody who's heard about this counseled returning to Missouri, don't do it. Don't listen to it, because it was extremely, extremely dangerous. In fact, 2 years before they returned, a couple of three restorationists from Illinois came back to Missouri, and they wouldn't tell a soul that they were members of the Restoration, because the feelings were still very sensitive in history. So they went back and they said, don't tell anybody. But God had preordained the return. So anyway, Frisbee is sitting over on the north side of the Missouri. And they didn't know how they were going to get across. So Frisbee supposedly said, if God is the one that told us to return, he's not going to stop us at the river. So he really put his money where his mouth was. He put his whole family, all his worldly possessions, in that wagon and started across that body of water. They say that the wheels of the wagon sunk. How far, Randy? 10 inches. That's this deep. Can you imagine how deep his heart must have sunk? But he had faith. He prayed, just like you said. And he knew that God has sent him. He went across, the whole band came across. Now that ought to be a testimony to the validity of the prophecy, but there are a number of people in the Church of Christ who do not accept that prophecy, and I must admit, I was one of them up until just recently. And I didn't accept it because what was purported as part of this was there were to be many wars. And I didn't see the wars. There were to be famines. I didn't see the famines. There was to be pestilence, but I didn't see the pestilence. There was to be something that I thought would just knock your lily white socks off. And that was, in fact, let me find the exact words. they were to see the rights of the American citizen taken from them. Now, if you saw that, you got to give credence to something that powerful. But what did you say a while ago you have to do? You have to pray. It says that Granville Hedrick was a man of great faith. He fasted much and prayed hours upon hours in secret prayer. Is it strange that God found him out? It is to his fasting and prayers in great measure that we are indebted for our existence as a church today. And to Frisbee, who drove across that mass of moving water. Since we've been here, the church has burnt down and we have been able. And I think this is substantial, to rebuild this church without any debt. Substantial for this little band of people. Since we have been back, we have seen the ministry moved to travel in foreign fields and carry the gospel to others. Pretty impressive. Makes you wonder if this wasn't for real. But my mother-in-law, bless her little pointed head, asked Frank and I one time, do you accept Granville Hedrick's prophecy? And I would have never answered her if it hadn't been for Frank. I said, Grandma, I agree with Frank. I don't think it's valid. I don't think it's valid because it didn't come true. But you know what? At that point in my life, I had never read it for myself. I'd never studied it for myself. I had never understood the mechanics, the purpose of what God was endorsing by his actions. This is it. Hear, O ye people, and hearken to the counsel of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who are called by my name and keep my commandments. You who have sought to know my will concerning my people, who have professed my name, and entered into the new and everlasting covenant to keep all the counsels and commandments of the only true and living God. Well, let's find out if that's true. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. 31st chapter. Now, this can also be found in Hebrew, the 8th chapter. Down to Jeremiah 31, starting at the 31st verse. And if you turn to Hebrew 8:8, you'll find almost verbatim words used. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is the new covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Now listen to the last verse, or the last line. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. You see, what keeps us separate from God right now is what? Is our sins. Christ was sent for our salvation. And we are being allowed back into the presence, how? Through the gift of Jesus Christ. Anybody remember in the scripture where it says that Christ would not allow one person to be lost? He prayed not one person be lost. I will forget their sins and remember their iniquities no more. Only through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, the perfect person. Now, I asked Bob Hedrick one time, what happened to Granville? After he came to Missouri with the others from Bloomington, Bob said he didn't know. But he went somewhere over in Kansas and wasn't heard from anymore. I think that's important. When we think of how important the prophetic message that was given to him and how it has totally affected every one of us to return to the sacred ground that God instructed his servants to dedicate for his purpose. Hear then these things which are revealed unto you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Prepare, O ye people, yourselves in all things that you may be ready to gather together upon the consecrated land which I have appointed and dedicated by my servant Joseph Smith and the first elders of my church in Jackson County, state of Missouri. For the gathering together of my saints, that they might be assembled in the day of my chastening hand, when your Lord will pour out his wrath and indignation upon the ungodly. And inasmuch as my church and people have been driven and scattered, therefore take counsel of me, your Lord and director, who says unto you, prepare yourselves, be ready against the appointed time. I have set and prepared. What did I read to you in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter? Does anybody remember? I read the 31st to the 40th verses. It was about somebody who would speak in violation of the Holy Spirit. Someone who would speak without the authority of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who would dare stand in that position and say, I represent God, when he doesn't. But only through your prayer, brother, can I hope to understand if it's God's counsel that he's given me. To the law and to the testimony, We know the law is the Bible. The Old Testament is nothing but law. The New Testament is a different law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The testimony is then the Book of Mormon that we feel. It was given to us as the Word of God. I have set and prepared for you that you may return in the year A.D. 1867. Now, this was a sermon that Brian, in fact, supplied me, that was given by J.R. Haldeman, October the 4th, 1896. Yeah, 1896. He says that it's the only prophecy he's ever seen where God has placed dates on the happenings to come. He sets it for 1871 through 1878. The Lord, by your prayers and faithfulness in all things, will open and prepare the way before you that you may begin to gather at that time. You know, there's a scripture in Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'm sure you all know it. It says, who can be against us if God be for us? And it's true. What force can stand against us if God be for us? Can we withstand the perils of Satan? No, we can't. Absolutely not. But yet we can if Jesus Christ is our source and our strength and our guide. Hear now, O ye people of my church, take counsel together that you may escape the awful calamity of war and famine which shall fall upon this people of the northern states beginning in the year 1871, at which time the sword shall fall heavily upon the people and famine shall quickly follow. And thus shall the sword continue to draw by bloodshed, shall this nation war and contend until all are overthrown. And this is the word I was looking for a while ago. I didn't quickly find it. And their liberties, the liberties of this land, were taken from us, which shall terminate in the year 1878. So, according to that, we would get our liberties back. Oh, boy. So, anyway, let me, for the sake of time, the wars. I had trouble with the wars. When did the wars come? What were the wars? Grandma, tell me, what were the wars? What do you feel the wars were? Well, Brother Haldeman found out that there was during the Chicago War over $200 million destroyed in the Chicago fire. A year and a half later, in the New York fire, there was over $80 million. And throughout both of them, over 50 people died. Now, the definition of war is conflict with arms between nations, states, groups within state, civil wars, in essence. So Halderman reminded us, and of course he uses, and I'm probably going to butcher this name, so forgive me, but Ripart's history. Harvey, does that sound right? R-I-P-H-A-D-S or something like that, history of the United States. Of course, it started out in 1871 with some unbelievable amount of Native Americans who were killed. The Modoc Indians were killed. And a substantial amount of troops of the Union were killed when they fought about the land. Then we had a fight about the Idaho tribe, and I'm not going to try to pronounce their names. I'll show it to you anytime you want. But they were being overran. Their reservation, the land that they were forced to go back to, they were being overran. That happened about 73, 74. And then 76 and 77, the Sioux Indians were all up in arms over a silly little thing. And it was silly. It was called the Gold Rush. And they were being thrown off of their reservation because of the gold that was found. The reservation that we had given them, the government had given them, and they were thrown off of it. And a substantial amount of people were killed as a result of it. Wars and famines. Remember when the pestilence of the grasshopper hit the agricultural front of the United States? Food was pretty sparse. The famine that he spoke of here. Now I want to read you this because I think it's important the way that he says it. Okay, let me ask you what constitutes the liberties of this nation. He answers, you failed to answer, so I'll answer for you. They consist of the untrampled franchise of the people. It is by the ballot that the people of this nation are free and different from nations which are monarchical. It is the ballot which has made us the wisest, freest of any government upon the earth. The Gentiles came upon this land to be free from the mother Gentiles, and they declared their independence, and that declaration all men were declared to be free and equal. The Constitution of the United States provides that a president of the United States shall be chosen by who? The electors. A great many people think they vote directly for the president. I don't think that many people do now. I think we all recognize that we elect I'm sorry? Yes. Well, right. They're called the college. Electoral college, yeah. But this is not so. Each state votes for a certain number of electors. We, the people, vote for the presidential electors, and they are that elect the president. In 1876, when the electors assembled, There was a cry of fraud put up. They were sent on to work. Is that so unheard of today? Not really. It is their vote evenly balanced, and they knew not what to do. In other words, Tilden and Hayes had a perfect tie in the vote. Mr. Tilden claimed the election, and Mr. Hayes also. There was but one way to settle the difficulty according to the Constitution of the United States. That Constitution was the embodiment of the principles of those people who came to this land to obtain freedom. By his provisions, we were free. God, through man's instrumentation, framed it according to his divine will and pleasure. By its provision, the president should have been elected by the Electoral College. The ballot was then emblem of our freedom. And any man who interfered with the liberties of the people. Now remember, this is 1876. Within the period that God told Granville Hedrick prophetically that our liberties would be troubled with. Each party, see, I'm not professing that the Democrats were wrong. I'm not professing that the Republicans were wrong. But listen how they eliminated this problem. Each party charged the other party with fraud. Well, that's something new. We don't hear that today very often, do we? Knew not what to do. Why? Because the blood of innocent men and women cried out to God, because cries had been addressed unheard to the governor and to the president. No wonder they were perplexed. It was the vengeance of God Almighty. No wonder that God sent confusion to the nation. Retribution decreed that the liberties of the nation should be taken away. Those men took a step that was not in conformity with the law, and in its character was revolutionary, and appointed, now listen to this, a joint high commission to settle the tie vote. Remember the freedoms? And it wasn't because one party was over the other party. Don't let Satan distract from the importance of God's word. They were all guilty of saying the same nasty things to each other. A joint high commission to settle the difficulty, and in that act, our liberties were lost. They went behind the returns and unseated certain electors. They interfered with the rights of the ballot. They created a new electoral commission, and the complexion of the college was changed. They committed an act which had no precedence or parallel in all history. The ballots were not counted as they were cast, and hundreds of votes were counted which never had an existence. They went contrary to the provisions of the Constitution of the United States, and by doing so, the liberties, do you see the purpose in his stating this? He's not pointing the fickle finger of fate at one party or the other. He's not poking his finger at some group and saying they were the reason. What he's saying was, God foretold in this prophetic instruction that our liberties would be fooled with. Now later, in 1886, before the end of this period, this Joint High Council reported these results back to the government, and Hayes was elected, which means nothing to us today. But in 1888, March, the results were reported just like God said they would be. Now, so that you don't think that I'm protesting for a new government, because I'm not. I happen to support our government and our way of life. This was changed, according to HES, Harvey E. Seibel, to Article 2, Section 1, Paragraph 3. It says the electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for two persons, and it lines out what happens. But for almost a year and a half, the government changed our way of handling votes, elections for the presidents. Granville Hedrick taught us that God speaks to man today, and he spoke to us specifically with dates, which is something that normally is not done. Why is that important? It's the reference I gave you about 15 minutes ago. And I tried to look up at the clock to see what time it was because I wanted to reference it. Does anybody remember what that reference was? It's important to us, folks. We ought to think about it. Not because I said it, but because God established it. Romans 8, 31, 32, somewhere in that neck of the woods. Who can be against us if God be for us? And that's what I want to emphasize today. That Jesus Christ is calling to us. He is calling, asking us to put aside our prejudices and our preconceived notions, our agreements and our disagreements, and deal with him one-on-one as the only true and beautifully complete source that is necessary. It doesn't seem that difficult, but I know that when things start to pile up on us, and when things start to look bad, sometimes it's hard to see the forest for the trees. It really is. But remember, God created this world not as our time of joy and happiness and fulfillment, but rather he created this as a time of preparation. This is our time of trial. And he's made it even and consistent for all. What we're going through today is substantially different than what's happened to our brothers and sisters in the past, But man, I wouldn't want to go through some of the things that they had to go through. If you'll forgive me, the last four or five times I've preached, I've quit before a quarter of, and I'm behind tonight. So let me give you one testimony that I think is valid and important. And I am going over my time, so forgive me. Sorry, Michelle. We had a sister one time that was teaching school up in the northern states, in Minnesota, I believe. She got away from her family. She would go home on the weekends, and during the week she would live at the school. And so she went home this one Friday evening. Sorry. And she got away late on Sunday evening to go back to school to teach that next week. And she was walking along up there in the northern country, snow apparently up over her boots, cold, and all of a sudden she saw a small problem. A pack of wolves was surrounding her and was stalking her as she walked. This school teacher, one of our sisters, she kept walking, and something happened. Anybody know what that was? A big dog started walking beside her. And all the time, this group of wolves circled her all the way to the school. She thought, I need to reward that dog for its protection. So she went inside to get it a treat. And when she came out, what did she find, Randy? Nothing. Dog wasn't there. God will take care of his children. Now do you see why I think this morning's sermon was so powerful? Because it's calling us. If you remember what the definition that Brian gave us this morning of what a Christian was, he's calling us to that fulfillment. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. He is calling his children to a greater service. And I believe he's more than willing to give us the path. If anybody would like a copy of this, I'll be glad to email it to you. I found it extremely interesting. And I hope you did too. God bless you, and I am sorry about the time.